Amen. We'll dismiss our junior church at this time, and as we dismiss our junior church, I'll ask you to take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. As we go to Acts chapter number 2.
I do believe that Jesus is the light of the world, but you know that Jesus also said, "Let your light so shine before men." We are not the light, but he gives us his light through salvation, and we reflect the light of Christ. And so I do believe that a Bible-believing church, a Bible-preaching church, is the lighthouse. The lighthouse is not the light, but the lighthouse helps to shine the light. And I want to just talk about church today, church the Bible way. And I want to just, first of all, go to Acts chapter number 2 as we get there. In Acts chapter number 2, the church did not start in Acts chapter 2, but boy, it really blossomed in Acts chapter 2. You know, the church started in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, "I will build my church." And he had those 12 men with him, and from the 11 that were left after Judas bombed out, obviously, the 11, he built his first church, and that church was at Jerusalem. And then, as we see in Acts chapter 2, they had gotten up to 120 people by chapter 1, 120 of them in verse 15 of Acts chapter 1. But in Acts chapter 2, they really exploded in the story we're about to read, where they went from just 12 to 120 to over 3,000, and they kept growing, and God was blessing and multiplying them to the point where they spread out, and from one church then became multiple churches. And that was in Acts chapter 8, when God allowed the persecution that Saul was involved in to happen so that there would be spreading out of churches. And so after the book of Acts, in the first few verses or chapters, you'll see a spreading and a multiplication of the church into churches. And so what we believe and understand from the Word of God is the local church concept, the idea of your local church, my local church, wherever we can locally assemble and be with other believers. And that is what the word church means, is assembly. And so it's impossible to have a universal church. It's impossible to have something that's universal. The word Catholic means universal. And the concept of universal is not possible, because we can't have a universal assembly. No one can all assemble at the same time. But we can locally assemble. Now, one day Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus returns, he will assemble all of the believers. And then we will be universally assembled, but that hasn't happened yet. And so we have local church congregations, local church pastor, local church area, local church, you know, everything about the Word of God. When you read the New Testament, it was in those local churches. So here, before that broke up into churches, there was just the original church that Jesus started. And we see this in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem. We see what's going on here. And so it says that Peter preached, and when he preached, they were pricked in their heart. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, now when they heard this, they heard the preaching, the sermon of Peter. And they heard him preach, and all of them heard it in their own language. It was instant translation. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, comma." And repent means to turn and to change your mind, to go from unbelief to belief. And that's what he said. Repent, comma. And after that, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word, that means they believed it, they received what the word of God had said, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wow, what a day. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So here we see this church, the original church, and what God was doing and how it was going about, what was taking place, and how we should follow the example that we see from the Word of God. Let's pray and we'll go on today. Lord, we do thank you for our opportunity to pray and to meet and to open your Word and to hear from your Word. Help me to say only what you'd have said. Help me to avoid saying something you don't want said today. Help us to hear your Word. Help us to hear from your Holy Spirit. I pray if there's someone here that is not saved, they have never really received your Word. They've never really repented. They're not truly born again on their way to heaven, that would be something that would happen today. And then for those that are saved, but maybe they have not been baptized since their salvation, that they would realize that that's the next step and that needs to be done. And those that are saved and baptized, that they would be added to the church as you would have us to be, that we would be a part of your assembly and obeying your word. Help us to do those things. Help us to be challenged in the areas that we see from your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in Article 1, Section 7 of the Constitution of the United States of America, it talks about the presidential veto power. You say, Pastor, where in the world are you going? You just went from Acts 2 to the Constitution. It says in Article 1, Section 7 of our U.S. Constitution, written by our founding fathers and ratified by them, if any bill shall not be returned by the president within 10 days, Sundays excepted, after it shall be presented to him, the same shall be a law in like manner as if he had signed it. In other words, if he waits more than 10 days, it's just going to be law if he doesn't veto it. And then there's this parenthesis in there, but in those 10 days, Sundays are accepted. There is a provision for Sundays not to count as part of the 10 days. Now, you know why that is. Because the founding fathers were huge NFL fans. They love sports. And so they did not want to have to miss anything on no. Does anybody have a wild guess why that's in there? Because church was just something they did. I'm not saying they all went to the right kind of church. But obviously it was Sundays accepted for a reason. I don't know if this can be proven. I have read this. It was given to me as I read it the first time. The credit was given to Alexis de Tocqueville, a French diplomat in the 1800s, 1831, 1832. He came to America and he wanted to understand why America was so successful. Now, there have been people that have said, he didn't actually say that. You can't prove he said it. And all I want to say is, what I'm about to read, I totally agree with whether he said it or not. All right? Here's what supposedly he said, or somebody said, about 200 years ago concerning America. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her school system and in her institutions of learning, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Certainly no other nation has had as much Christian heritage and Christian influence as America. And there is no doubt in my mind as to that, whoever said it, being correct. And I do believe God has blessed America, because I do believe that at one point America blessed God. Now, I do not know what the future of America is, but I do know the future of His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thousands of years, hundreds and thousands of years before America was ever even an idea. His church was already started. And I'll just say it this way, long time after America isn't remembered anymore, his church will still be around. I want to encourage you to get on board with the most important thing in the world. The most important thing on planet Earth. It's what he gave his life for. He purchased it with his own blood. And God never buys something that's a waste of time. If he purchased it, it's valuable. And in Acts chapter number 2, what we see in the book of Acts is we see some things about church. And again, this is the original church. God had started, Jesus started it. It was now growing and multiplying. He left it into the hands of the apostles. And in Acts chapter number 2, what you see is a church, a Bible church, is an association of baptized believers. Notice that they were not added to the church until after the baptism. And baptism is something that comes after what? Belief. Belief has to be first. I have different buttons on my radio, and I was just pushing buttons the other day, and came on the radio, and it was a religious conversation. I was like, I don't remember this channel. And then I realized it was a Catholic channel that I think is local here in some part of the hills. And on that channel, there were conversation. It was interesting to me. So I was listening. It was just a few minutes as I was going in to get the mail. And the person said, you need to have your babies baptized because your babies need the grace of God. And they cannot have the grace of God without their baptism. So you must baptize your babies. Listen, I want to tell you something. I totally believe that baptism comes after birth. But it's the second birth, not the first birth. It's being born again is when baptism is to be applied. Because no baby has ever believed anything. You can't be a believer until you can believe. And so it is a waste of time, and it gets the cart before the horse, and it causes much confusion. And I've had people tell me, in fact, my own father, he found out he was baptized as a baby, and he said, hey, Mom, that didn't do me any good. I'm getting baptized now that I'm a believer. I've had people tell me, when I've asked them, are you on your way to heaven? Do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? And they, well, yes. Well, what makes you think that? Well, I've been baptized. That's not what takes us to heaven. As much as we would love to see more people added to the church. By the way, if you read that where 3,000 people got saved and baptized in one day, you think, wow, it's too bad that doesn't happen today. Now, hold on a second. I like what Evangelist John Getch said to me a couple years ago. He said, you know, he said, I realized something. He said, I realized that now there are all kinds of churches. And if we add up all the numbers of all the churches on planet Earth every Sunday, there probably is 3,000 people getting saved and baptized somewhere. We just see it all one place because it was the only church then. So don't misunderstand. Understand this. God is still doing the same things today. And we need to understand that God is still at work and he's still using his church for his glory. Now, not everything that calls himself church is church. And like I just said, there are lots of people that are baptized. They're part of a church, but they've never been a believer. They never trusted in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. I dare say that there are ministers who do not even have a way, aren't even on their way to heaven. There are ministers and there are deacons and deaconettes and there are whatever you want to call them. And there are Sunday school teachers that do not know the Savior that they're going to teach about. I say that not because I'm trying to be flippant, but because I know it's true. What happens is there's compromise that takes place within a local church. You know, there are some churches that are not good today, but at one time they were. But they drifted from the truth of the Word of God. In the average church today in this country, most people don't even bring their Bible because that's not what they're going to use. Someone might put some verses on a screen and they might cherry pick from different versions. And person might, I'm not even going to follow along in the book anymore. I hope you bring yours and I hope that you follow along. You don't want me making it up, do you? But notice that this was an association of a certain kind of people, not just an assembly in general, but believers who had been baptized. Acts chapter 8 is all about the Ethiopian eunuch who wanted to be baptized. And Philip said, You can get baptized if something first, verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart. It is belief first. Just last week we had some folks asked to join the church, and we asked them just a couple questions. We didn't ask them about all their background. We don't need to know all the details. We don't need to know everything about them. But have you been saved? Are you born again? And since that salvation, were you baptized by immersion in deep water to illustrate the death, burial, and resurrection? And can we contact your last church and ask them, just let them know that you want to join our church? Would that be okay? Boy, you should have seen the letter that came in yesterday from that church. Woo-wee! No, just kidding. But you know what? We don't care about a whole lot of stuff, but you got to be saved. You got to follow the mode of baptism as he taught it, in the water, out of the water. And so it's an association of baptized believers. And you know what's sad? Sometimes people say they're saved and they get baptized and they join the church, but they've never been saved. And that's a shame. But what's a wonderful thing is if they get honest and say, you know what, I don't really think I'm saved. That happens. That has happened in my observation. In fact, as a teenage boy, I had that question in my own heart. Did I just go through this because it was kind of pushed and prodded? I want to encourage you. I'm not trying to drum up re-salvations today. But I want to encourage you to think about yourself, because I'm going to tell you right now, even if you are a member of a church, that doesn't mean you're on your way to heaven. People who say, well, I've been baptized, I'm going to heaven. I'm a member of such and such church. That's great if you've been saved first. So it's an association of baptized believers. Please think about that for yourself. Secondly, quickly, a biblical church is active in the essentials. Notice verse 41. They gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They received the word of God. They were active in the essentials. I mentioned a little bit ago that there are churches who do not use the Bible anymore. That's a shame. They're not even churches. If you go to a quote-unquote church and all you got was a poem or some little reading or something out of a prayer book or whatever it might be, but the Word of God was not the primary focus, that's a shame. They received the Word and they were baptized. There should be the receiving of the Word of God. God's Word should be taught, preached, and received. There should be baptism taking place. And then it says added into the membership. And not everyone there was added in. In fact, chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, there were a bunch of people who said, whoa, we don't want to join ourselves with them. This is too scary. This is too unusual. There were people who decided not to join. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. It says also they continued in the apostles' doctrine. That means the teaching that God was giving through the apostles. The teaching, doctrine of the Word of God. They continued. They didn't forsake the assembling of themselves together, but when it was announced there was going to be a meeting, boy, they assembled with him so they could learn even more. That's what we're supposed to do. They were active in the essentials. It says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, verse 42, and fellowship. In fellowship. I've said this before, and it's so true. Fellowship's so important. The thing about fellowship is this, and it's just a fact, and I repeated it just a few days ago, and I'll say it again. Church is annoying. You know why? Because every one of us are annoying. We're human. We have character flaws. Don't try to pretend. You got your issues, and I got mine. And we ought never to become an association of perfect people. In fact, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, because then it won't be perfect anymore. There is no such thing. And what fellowship does is it causes us to rub shoulders with other imperfect people. And it challenges us and it teaches us things and it helps us to realize that there are times when we need to recognize that murmurings and disputings, like we learned in Sunday school this morning, I like to pick on Mr. Spear. You probably didn't notice that. But it's a blessing that Mr. Spear is here. You say, come on, Pastor. No, I'm serious. And he's not the most annoying, although I'll tell him he is. But you know what's worse is when he's not there. Fellowship is a good thing because it teaches us things. It reveals things about ourselves. See, you've heard me say this before. My goal as a teenager was to be a hermit and to live in the mountains in a log cabin. You know why? No people. I was the son of a pastor. Sick of people. God has a sense of humor. He made me a pastor. And you know what? There are people like that. There are people here in the hills. I don't want anything to do with church. They're a bunch of weirdos. Ever looked in the mirror? You go to Walmart once in a while, don't you? Talk about weirdos. Come on. God puts us together on purpose to teach us some things. And maybe to teach them some things too. But he puts us together on purpose so that we'll learn and grow together. And it's a fellowship. You don't need to turn there. In Acts chapter 18, Paul had discipled Aquila and Priscilla, a man and his wife, Aquila and Priscilla. And they were discipled and they were growing. And he left them there. I think it was in Corinth. And he moved on. And while they were still there, this other guy came in that he'd been in Alexandria. And in Alexandria, Egypt, there was a lot of goofy stuff. And this man's name was Apollos. And he was a good man. He got saved. And he was really on fire for God. But there was a lot of things he had a little bit confused. And Apollos ended up meeting Aquila and Priscilla. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 18 that they began to fellowship together. And they pulled Apollos aside and they said, listen, Apollos, you're on fire for God and man, you're excited and you've got energy and you've got zeal. But we want to just straighten you out about some things here that you need to understand about the Bible. And they helped him. And that became something that was a blessing because it was the fellowship with other believers. God desires and designs his church to be a fellowship. And it's only your pride and your selfishness, self-centeredness, introvertedness, whatever you want to call it, that keeps us from rubbing shoulders with people that just, well, they're just different. You know what? You and I need some different rubbing off on us. If no other reason, we just need to say, thank you, God, that I'm not that different. But we need fellowship. Fellowship is something that challenges us. Remember years ago, we had a 90-some-year-old lady that was sitting here and she elbowed Barb and said, I'm joining the church today. And she said, when did you join? And Barb said, well, I haven't joined yet. And Barb came to me afterward and said, you know what? If she can join, I can join. That's what fellowship does. It elbows you and says, hey, what are you doing? When is it your turn to clean? Well, I don't clean the church. How come? Well, I don't have a key. Well, how come you don't? Oh, we get you a key. Well, I'm not a member. Well, we need more cleaners. Now, I don't know if we really need more cleaners or not. I'm just using an example. But the point is that there's always a need for us to have fellowship. That God designed it that way. And they continue the apostles' doctrine. In fellowship. I've often said this, and I know it's true. If it wasn't for God and his church, I guarantee you there's people in this room would never get along with each other. We would never get together. That's just the humor of it. God puts us together. People that would never otherwise, the personalities. I'm looking out there at my friend Bob. Can you imagine if everybody was just like Bob? I'm just picking on him. Imagine if everybody's just like Ron. Just a minute. Anyway, but the fellowship, it blends and it's supposed to be that way. And there's something really wrong if the church is all one class of people. One skin color. $1 amount. Something wrong. Because the church is a family, and as far as I know, families have teenagers and they've got little toddlers. And little toddlers are still immature, and the teenagers are kind of mature, and everybody's growing and encouraging each other to grow. It says they've continued in verse 42 in their fellowship and in breaking of bread. Now, I do think that that would include just regular potluck or eating together, but I also think it would include communion, the Lord's table. We know that they did that as well. And that's the time to examine ourselves. Hey, we just had that last Sunday night. Did you participate? I don't know how I could live with myself if I didn't have communion when it was time to have communion. Because communion is a time for me to examine myself and then to take a look at what Christ has done for me. And then it says, breaking of bread and in prayers, they prayed together. Just the other night, Dave Williams was saying, I got to pray on Wednesday night. Dave came at 6:15 and he prayed with some guy. He prayed with Dallas. I know he prayed with Dallas, was one of them. He said, I got to pray with Dallas the other night. He said, that was such a blessing. He said, you know why it was such a blessing? Because Dallas prayed several minutes, and not one time did he pray for himself. He's praying for other people. I like praying with other Christians. We get to know each other. You really can learn a lot about someone and appreciate someone when you hear them talk to the Lord. We pray on Wednesday night at 6:15. We pray on Sunday morning at 9:10. Some of us meet together and pray. There's a time for prayer. And if you're not praying together, you say, I don't like praying with other people. You know what? They did. I'm not saying you are going to be asked to stand in public and give a prayer in public. But we need to learn to pray together. A church is to be an association of baptized believers, and they're to be active in the essentials. And then a church is to have the right atmosphere. Notice in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. A biblical church has the right atmosphere. You ever been to a church and it's like, whoa, something's wrong here? You could like cut the tension with a knife. That just means Satan is messing around and people are allowing him to mess around. But when there is the fear of God, there's going to be a right atmosphere. Bible says in Psalm chapter 111, Psalm 111, the Bible says in verse number 10, last verse of the chapter, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. I do think that there seems to be an epidemic of the lack of the fear of God amongst us as Christians in this day and age. I do think it's reflected in how we operate, how we conduct ourselves, how we go about our daily lives, how we even dress, how we converse. But the biblical church has the right atmosphere, and it says in verse 43, fear came upon every soul. Now, that doesn't mean they walked around trembling and scared half to death of God. But there was a respect. There was a recognition of why we are here. I don't attend other churches. I'm always here. Once in a while, I might be on vacation at another church. But if it is, it's going to be a church that's somewhat like our church. I would try my best to do. But here's my understanding, and I see it because I hear about it later. But a lot of places are just a fun center. A couple months ago on Super Bowl Sunday, there were people that acted like the stage, and it was a stage, was a football field, and they literally used the Bible as a football and kicked off. There's a problem with that, folks. There's a lack of the fear of God. People swinging in from some guide wire or something, or, you know, smoke and mirrors and dry eyes or whatever it might be. What in the world? You know what? You might have thousands of people coming to that, but I tell you who's not coming? God. He wants nothing to do with it. I'm not saying we're supposed to all crawl in on our hands and knees, or we're supposed to just boom and do and be as boring as possible. But we need to remember why we're here. Who we are here for. And why we're met together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Genesis chapter 28, Jacob, he got done having a vision with God, and he says, surely the presence of the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. I would hope that people would say that about the atmosphere at this local church, the fear of God. But not only that, notice in verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They loved one another. There was a love for one another. John 3:13, Jesus said, by this will all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. You know, nothing will tell a community something they need to see than a Christian willing to forgive another Christian who has done them wrong, or willing to forgive anyone who has done them wrong. There is nothing greater for a community to see than the love that we can have for one another. You know, sometimes something terrible happens in a family and there becomes a split and a divorce. But you know what? I have seen this and I have heard this, and it's an amazing thing. Where the former spouse get saved, the spouse is now married to a new partner, and yet they all get right with God and they end up going to the same church. That isn't the way God planned it, but what a testimony that is of the forgiveness and the love of God. There are people in churches it's too delicate to talk about too much, but they've been hurt deeply. And yet they forgive. And it says they had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, right then and there, some of you just checked out. Because you is old-fashioned American, and that sounds like communism. And you're right. It is, except for one thing. Nobody was forcing it. God was influencing it. And tonight I'll explain what that is really all about. And how that's not an excuse for us to practice communism. But when God moves in your heart and soul, and you realize, I need to take care of what God would have me to take care of, it'll be a blessing to the world around you. In chapter 4, Barnabas had some property. He sold it and said, I want to take the money and I just want to distribute it where the need is in our church. Wow. There was a love for one another. I appreciate the fact that there are people who will pick up the phone and say, hey, Kathy, how you doing? Or maybe stop in and visit, hey, Kathy. Or maybe John or Lori or Dave or whoever it might be, Carly, whoever it might be. Hey, I'm just praying for you. I'm just concerned about you. Do you have any needs? I just realized that Jim McMillan's not here again today. He's been having chemo treatments. What was a blessing to me is someone said, Pastor, yeah, I talked to Jim on Sunday because after church I went out there and talked to him. I said, oh, you did? You went out there? Yeah, I was making sure he had some firewood. You know, when the devil gets into a church, and he gets you mad at them, and then you go on Monday to your daily routine, and you start bad-mouthing Mr. Spear. You start bad-mouthing and you start showing that you really hate them or you're bitter towards them or whatever it might be. How many of your coworkers or the people in your neighborhood want to go to your church the next Sunday? Don't you see what the devil does? But when you demonstrate love and you say, hey, you and Bali, we had someone that had a major need and we just decided to take up a collection and boom, we met that need. Really? You know what's sad? People are starting to do that without church now. We have food banks and other things that take the place of church. We have a government that starts this welfare system. God has a better way than that. Because that way is forced sharing. That way eliminates and omits God. But love one another. If one member suffers, we all suffer. And thirdly, it says, praising God, verse 47. The Bible says it is comely to praise Him. Psalm 147, verse 1. The praise of God is comely. It's effective. It's influential. It's a magnet. It draws attention when you praise the Lord. And you go to work or you go about your daily life and you say, I just want to praise God for how good He's been. Oh, you wouldn't believe. And yesterday, we saw someone get saved. We saw someone get baptized. And it was awesome. Oh, and I just want to praise God for the blessings that He's bestowed. My family, we've been so blessed. And I can't imagine. We heard this song about the lighthouse. And I was just thinking about how, where would I be if it wasn't for the lighthouse? And I just got excited about how God has blessed me. That's effective. So you know who doesn't want you to praise God? He hates God. A lot of churches have praise and worship, but it ain't praise to God. It was performed for some other reason. But praising God is just about making a joyful noise to the Lord. So, they're an association of baptized believers. They're active in the essentials. They have the right atmosphere and they have the right approval. It says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. You know, when God's church is doing good things, there'll be approval even from people. I appreciate the fact we just sang happy birthday to someone a little bit ago. I remember the first time Ed came to church, I asked him, hey, how'd you hear about us? Well, I was talking to so-and-so, and they said, if you don't want to go to our church, go down there. That's the church that you should go to. Praise the Lord. Now, I realize in every community, you got people that might not like you or like God. But you know what? If the people who appreciate what goes on, even if they don't necessarily want to be Baptist. But they appreciate the fact that we want to bring kids in to come to Sunday school that might not get to come otherwise. Somebody said, whatever makes men good Christians makes them good citizens. I know this, what's taught at Mountain View Baptist Church to the young people will not hurt the society. It will not be a detriment to our community. And may I remind you how I started today. If more churches were flaming righteousness in the pulpit, then our country would be better than it is now. At Mountain View Baptist Church, we don't do what most people are doing with children today. We don't give them what they want. We give them what they ought. And then we might give them a little bit of what they want. There's a young lady here. She's getting a lot taller now, but she used to come since she was a little squirt. Wild as a wild kitten. There were times where she was so bad on the van, we would stop what we were doing and turn around and take her back home and drop her back off. We'll try again next week. You're just not behaving yourself. But the one thing we didn't do was give up on her. And she's not arrived yet. Whatever that means. But I'm telling you right now, there are people who work in the school that have said to my wife, "You guys are doing something good. God is doing something good." And a biblical church will have the right approval, not just from people, but more importantly, from the Lord. Because it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily." Apparently the Lord liked them too. Because the Lord was adding to them. And there are times when the world does not like you. But if God is pleased, that's all you need to worry about. And there have been times where it seemed like nobody was liking, whatever that means. But God would put his hand on my shoulder and say, "Don't worry about it. I'm still with you." A biblical church is an association of believers who have been baptized. It's active in the essentials. There are so many things that are non-essential. But a biblical church stays active in what's essential. A biblical church has the right atmosphere. I hope we always have dirty, rotten sinners in our church. I hope we always have lowlifes that got saved by the grace of God. Because if we ever get to the point where the congregation is a bunch of people who earned it, boy, are we in trouble. And how can we possibly reach a community who's getting worse and worse in sin if they can't see that the grace of God makes a difference? And it really don't matter where you came from. We're just interested in where you're going. Church has the right atmosphere. And the church has the right approval. I'm going to close, but as I close, I want to ask you this question. What part do you play in that? Are you a born-again believer? Can't be a part of the church unless you're a believer. Are you saved, more importantly than church? Are you on your way to heaven? Secondly, if you're saved, have you been baptized since your salvation? That's what the Bible teaches. I can think of one man that wasn't. That was the thief on the cross. He never was a member of a church. He never got baptized. But most of us have time. Are you saved? Have you been baptized since salvation? And what does that baptism do? It declares something. It causes you, gives you the opportunity to tell your friends and family, "I'm getting baptized on such and such a day. Come and see." It created a question in my grandmother's mind that resulted in her salvation. Saved, baptized, added to the church. You know what a freeloader is, don't you? You know what a hitchhiker is? I'm not saying it's a sin to be a hitchhiker. If you got a broke down car or whatever and you need a ride, stick your thumb out and try to hitchhike a ride. Nowadays, it's pretty scary. I'm not saying that you should never ask for help if you need it, by all means. But you know what? You know why, besides Jesus, you know why Mountain View Baptist Church is here? Because there are people who said, "I'm going to be a member. And I'm going to take this responsibility as it's my responsibility. And I'm going to be committed." We talk about the patriots, and more than self, their country loved. Where do you think they learned that at? They learned it through the Word of God. Sacrifice. I appreciate people who come out of their busy schedule and clean the building or shovel the snow or even work with young people. They have germs. I'll never forget little Blaze. This is 20-some years ago in Newcastle, Wyoming. Little Blaze was sitting on the front row. He just came in off the Sunday school van. And I was given the announcements, and Blaze went, "Ha-choo!" And I mean, it was the slobberiest, gooeyest ha-choo you've ever heard. And he went, "Ah!" And everybody just kind of stopped and looked at Blaze, and then I kept giving the announcements. And then I said, "All right, it's time for handshaking time." And I went, "Ha-ha!" I didn't die. In case you're wondering, I didn't die. I didn't even go to the hospital. And I didn't give Blaze a hard time about it. I did say, "Oh, Blaze, come with me. Let's go wash your hands." I'm just trying to tell you that my Jesus would have done that. And probably did. I'm just trying to tell you that we need to understand that God didn't look down and say, "Boy, I just want those retired people in Custer to have a nice place to go to church and hear a sermon every week, so I'm going to make sure they have one." No, no. He looked down and said, "I see a bunch of people that want to retire in Custer, and I'm going to give them a real salty feature that's going to keep agitating them until they do more than they're supposed to, than what they think they're supposed to do." "Well, don't you know none of the other churches have Sunday night service?" They used to. But the leadership caved. "Well, the other churches don't spend all this money and time on kids." I know. But have you ever read this? He said to. We could pave our parking lot if we didn't give all that money to missionaries. Mr. Pryor's hoping we will someday. Because he has to plow it. But friend, our country used to have lots of good churches. We don't anymore. And we need to be active, and we need to belong, and we need to commit, and we need to say, "I want God to use me where he's planted me." And we just need to say, "I want to be that." I'd love to see baptisms. I'd love to see more salvations. I'd love to see people. And it is not about the numbers. Because if you read the Bible, after they got a certain size, they split up. Which is fine. It's not about the numbers. It's about God blessing and we being a lighthouse to our community. Should we tear the lighthouse down? Or should we repaint it and make sure it stays bright for the people who are lost? If you're not a member but you'd like to be, please talk to me. I'd be glad to visit with you about that. More importantly, if you're not saved, don't leave today without talking to me about that. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for church. Man did not invent church. You invented biblical church. Help us to follow your example. Help us to trust you. Help us to love one another. Help us to praise you. Help us to fear you. Help us to seek your approval. Help us to be people who are continuing in the doctrine, continuing in what you've given us to do, and help us to continue in doing it. And may this church multiply and reproduce herself, and may it be here for many years to come, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.